If you would, turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6, starting at verse 6. And we've been taking up a subject that is difficult. Now, there's two styles of preachers. I should probably tell you that. There are two styles of preachers. I'm in the business. I shouldn't call it that, but that's what it is. There is what is called a topical preacher. He picks a topic. He controls the subject. He chooses his verses. And he can control and make you feel real good because he'll only pick topically what verses he wants to talk about. I'm not a topical preacher. It's not fair to the congregation to be a topical preacher, in my personal opinion, because a preacher is called upon to preach all of God's word, not pick and choose what he wants. So I am what they call an expository preacher. I take a book and I go through it word by word, line upon line, and that's why when I ask how long have we been in this book, and someone will say, November of 2015, or whatever it was, it's because I don't pick and choose. I go through a book, and whatever is at the point we are, I preach on. How would you like it if in your meals you only ate one thing? Now, I can be like that in my meals. I can get stuck in a rut and eat only one thing for months. Ask my wife if that ain't true. But you're going to have a nutrition problem because if you only eat the one thing, you're going to not get a balanced diet. So the preacher that wants God's people to have a balanced diet is the preacher that isn't going to pick and choose. He's going to preach wherever he's at that point. And guess what I'm stuck with today? Slavery. I don't know. When's the last time you heard a preacher preach on slavery? You probably won't hear it because most of these bozos on TV aren't about to touch it. But that's what God called me. I've got these verses to deal with. And here's the shocking thing. Christianity did not overturn slavery. Here's another shocking thing from last week. Though you don't wear chains, the whole globalist banking system is designed for the enslavement of people. But they don't use chains because it's a lot smarter. The elites have told us we want them to love their slavery. I have to be honest with you. Now, I want to go and look what Paul says here. In verse 6, and it wasn't 6:8, it was 6:6, and the idiot couldn't read his 6 from his 8 last week. But it calls us slaves of Christ. How do you like that? The idea that you're, as a Christian, free is true, but there's also the other idea that you are Jesus Christ's servant. The best kind of slavery in the world is to be free to serve Jesus Christ. Because here are the two alternatives we're going to get to when we get there, and I'm going to take my time, is to be either, there's two choices in this world, you're either sold out to Jesus Christ as his servant, or you're sold out to Satan. Satan will give you for a brief time a really good servanthood to him, and then when you die, whoa! He deceives people, but the greatest form of servanthood is to be a follower of Jesus, because in that sense, honestly, there is true freedom. But let's go into the Old Testament. Let's look at what the Old Testament says. Because I'm going to shock you. The Old Testament did not get rid of slavery. It regulated it, and we're going to look at this. So let's go to, first of all, Genesis chapter 1. Whoa! The beginning. Genesis chapter 1 has a significant statement. It says this in Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. And God created man in his own image. Now there is something that you should recognize. When God created this world, man was given the value of being in his image. Do you realize that that makes mankind unique? In that we are made in the image of God. It doesn't matter where you come from, the Philippines, from name a place where you've been. Guatemala? Where else?
Egypt,
yeah. They're not here, but Alice and Alice are from Egypt. Where else? Well, I don't know about that. It doesn't matter about how much melatonin is in your skin. You're in the image of God. When God created this world, you were made in His image and you were made valuable. That's why Jesus sent His Son, because man is valuable in His image, and that rules out slavery. Unfortunately, after this verse where he said it created them male and female, ladies, you're in the exact same image of God as men. Don't you let anybody ever tell you that some of these male chauvinist pigs, and all the ladies said.
Amen.
You're made in the image of God. You are valuable. This is why, ladies and gentlemen, this is why abortion is so wrong. You see, they vacuumed out Christianity from the culture. A baby, when it's born, whether it be in America, the Philippines, Africa, Asia, it's made in the image of God, the little babies, and they are valuable. And how dare this world take life like that? I mean, there was that one abortion doctor in Philadelphia that babies at full term, he was sticking a cannula, a hollow metal tube, into the 9-month baby, right into the brain, killing it, and then cutting it up. I bring that up to show you that when the Bible, God created man and woman, mankind, womankind, or as Trudeau, what would Trudeau say? We can't use the word man, peoplekind. You were created, listen to me, you are valuable because God made you in His image. Now that image isn't physical. God doesn't, Cheryl asked me, this verse says God has hands. Well, that's called what we would call an anthropomorphism, which is a fancy term for God communicates to us in terms that we can understand. God has the best hands in the world, but they're better than ours and he can move things with his mind and his hands are different. He still has hand-like ability, but he doesn't need bones and stuff like we do. But we're in God's image. You are valuable this morning. That is why Jesus came to die for you on the cross. Because you were made in God's image. That's why God loves the world. He's bringing people out of this world who are valuable in God's eyes. But we live in a world today where they teach our kids this nonsense called evolution, which is total nonsense. It's a perpetrated fraud designed by Lucifer himself, the god of this world, to remove the glory of God in that you were created in God's image. You are valuable. But, unfortunately, there would have been no slavery if verse 1 and the conditions of verse 1 would have stayed. You couldn't enslave people in the image of God, could you? We are all, male and female, equal in God's image. There's no way that slavery could have happened. But something happened in Genesis 3. Go to Genesis 3. And here's the story, and this is an actual historical event. Why is there evil in this world is because of Genesis 3, 8 and following. It is a story that may surprise you. But nonetheless, man is created in God's image and that made an angelic being, Lucifer, jealous. Now, why would that make Lucifer jealous? Well, have you ever thought about it? We're dirty, stinking, physical people that need to take a shower, right? Lucifer was the most perfect angelic being that had ever been created, and God decided to glorify us more than him. He got jealous. He's still jealous. So his goal was to defile mankind that was made in the image of God, and he starts in Genesis 3:8. He is a real being. He is a spirit being. And he led a third of the angels in a rebellion against God because he was jealous. And the Bible calls him the God of this world. And here is the event that happened in history. This explains why my knees hurt and I have now arthritic knees, as well as all the things that go on, because from the time we were made in the image of God, Satan assaulted mankind and has ruined the image of God in men. Watch what happens in 3:8. Adam and Eve were told to do one thing, only one thing that they really couldn't do. There is this one plant, don't do. It's a controlled experiment. You can have everything you want, just don't touch this one. It was a test. Would they be obedient? They failed, and they are now in 3:8 fallen. By the way, it said that there was a serpent in the garden in verse 2. I have heard exorcists say that when people are demon-possessed, frequently the eyes of the demon-possessed person turn into serpentine-like eyes. They see it. How do you like that to scare you? And this all goes back to this spiritual battle that we've been in since Genesis chapter 3, where the demonic force literally takes over a person and it can turn their eyes into cat-like eye slits, these yellowish-green. I know this sounds strange, but I have listen to the exorcists on this that have faced this and seen this. So there's a complete spiritual battle. These are not aliens that come from outer space with these serpentine eyes. These are literally the expression of demonic force that inhabits. Why is this happening? Because Satan wants to deprecate, to destroy, to tear up the man made in God's image. And so they fall, and it says in 3:8, they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden. Now that in Hebrew does not mean they heard God walking. They heard the sound walking. There was no, God didn't appear as a man. It was most likely the glory of God hovering through the garden. And God knew what they had done. And at that point, God did something that explains why this world is in such bad shape. Because he didn't want us to stay forever in a fallen condition. So he subjected the world to going down so that he could redeem it. Because you have done this, verse 14, the ground is cursed, everything else, the serpent, and by the way, I want to again remind you that there's a lot of stories of serpentine-like behavior on demon possession. And at this point, in this story, man was fallen, and there is why men do wicked things to each other, and that is especially including slavery. We went into a fallen state, and the story of man in the image of God was forgotten. Because if you knew that every one of us, no matter what we look like on the outside, are made in God's image, that's an equality, and that's a preciousness. And you don't enslave people that have that equality, but we're fallen. Right after this, as mankind spread out, all of culture began to do something. They began to enslave one another. Ultimately, I think it's a demonic force that does this. Because the goal of Satan is to take people made in the image of God and make them look as bad as you can. To take people in the image of God and to enslave them is Satan's way of assaulting the human race because he's jealous. That's where this started. There is no civilization in ancient times after this that did not enslave other people. Why? Because the Word of God was forgotten. It took the Old Testament to be written to remind lost men that they were made in the image of God. I just think about how often we've, since the 20th century, how many wars have we had? Where men and women in the image of God has lost their lives. There's a story in World War II, 1917, where the British and the Germans in the trench warfare on Christmas. No, but they didn't want to fight each other. Only their leaders wanted this. They got out of the trenches on Christmas morning and they played soccer with each other, laughed, and were brothers. And it was only the wickedness of this enslaved world to Satan. The next day they had to get up and kill each other. We're fallen, but we're valuable because we're in the mind of God. So what did the Old Testament do? Well, I want you to turn to a couple of places. And we're first going to go, let me get my list here. We're first going to go to Exodus 21, two through six. This is the Mosaic Covenant. You can thank God we're not under the Mosaic Covenant. This is part of God's rules for the people of the Old Covenant. Now, when God appears to man and tries to start getting for redemption, slavery is everywhere. As a matter of fact, let me tell you about Rome. In Rome, 60% of the capital of Rome was filled with slavery. 60%. 40% were free men. And they had a rule, they didn't want the slaves dressed any different than the average person for fear that slaves would realize that 60% of the capital of Rome were slaves. They feared an uprising. As a matter of fact, in Rome, slaves were often more educated than the Romans. Doctors, lawyers, architects. They had taken the Romans, who were very aggressive militarily, and enslaved people that were more educated. So in Rome, they wouldn't let the slaves dress and say, "Hi there, I'm a slave," because they would realize the power they had if they united against Rome. Let that be a lesson, ladies and gentlemen. The people have power. Still today. The elites just don't want us to recognize that power. Anyway, let's look at how it was regulated but not removed in the Old Testament. Under the Mosaic Covenant, it was regulated but not removed. So we go to verse chapter 21 and we go to verse 2 through 6. If you buy a Hebrew slave, okay, here among Hebrews, which is really technically the better name, when you call people Jewish, the word Jewish means that they're from the tribe of Judea. Technically, that's not accurate since there are more than one tribe. So the better name for it is Semite or Hebrew, which is broader. And among the 10 tribes, they could enslave one another, but there was a catch, a clause. If you buy a Hebrew slave, he shall serve for 6 years. But on the seventh, he shall go free without payment. Now, here's what they did in Israel. Fellow Jews could not enslave other Jews permanently. God said if a man becomes poor, he can sell himself. We would call this indentured servanthood. Which, by the way, in the colonies, do you know that there were a lot of indentured servants coming over from England? My ancestors were over there at that time, and they actually put people who got into debt in jail. And the family had to come and feed them in British jails and pay off their debt. And sometimes, believe it or not, in England, those English, you got to watch them, they would put the whole family in jail. Today, go bankrupt, file Chapter 11, Chapter 13, and tell the credit card companies and the banks, forget it. In those days, they put the whole family in England. So they just changed the type of slavery. But in the Hebrew days, under the Mosaic Covenant, a person could say, I'm in debt. Would you let me be your indentured slave servant? And for 6 years, they would serve that man to work off the debt. The seventh year, they would be free because there was a cycle in Israel called the Year of Jubilee. It was to be this. In Israel's history, there was to be 6 years of laboring, and everybody in the seventh year got that year off from schlepping, which is a Yiddish term for hard work that makes you sweat. Anybody can schlep. The trick is to get out of the schlepping. Trust me. That's why we have white-collar crime and all of that, like Bernie Madoff. He found the way to rob and to steal without having to sweat. But he went to jail. He got caught. What can I tell you? Anyway, the problem became with this is that suppose you got into debt in the fifth or sixth year of the Year of Jubilee. Well, if you would go to a gentleman and you would say, I'm in debt, I want to be your indentured slave, he would look at the calendar and say, well, excuse me, but I'll only get you for a year and a half or a year because the Year of Jubilee is coming up and this fell into complete disrepair. They never did it. They found other ways to do it because God didn't want his people forever enslaved. So it says here, if he comes alone, he shall go out alone. If he is the husband of a wife, then his wife shall go out with him. There's a good reason, ladies. If your husband sold himself to be a slave, you didn't get stuck with the owner. You get to go with your husband. Well, maybe you'd like the owner better than your husband, ladies. What do you think? Anyway, if his master gives him a wife and she bears him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall belong to her master. How do you like that? If you have a family in Israel with the person, and he gives you a wife and you have kids, and if you want to go and be free and you love your freedom more than your wife, you can go, but guess what you had to leave? Your wife and kids. How about that? This is the Mosaic Law. How many of you want to be under the Mosaic Law? How many of you love to be stone-throwing Christians? But if the slave plainly says, I love my master, you know, every once in a while, you could get a good guy that had a heart, took you in because he knew you got into debt, was a nice guy, and would give you a wife and take care of you for those years, decent person. And sometimes the guy that was indentured would say, you know, I kind of like this guy. Can I stay? So look what it says. I love my master, my wife, and my children. I'm not going to go out. And that would bring in a permanent relationship of that person to his Jewish brother, and he would stay. Then his master shall bring him to God. Then he shall bring him to the door of the doorpost, and his master shall pierce his ear with an awl. And guess what? How many of you, I loved it when I used to wear, back when there was Ruth and Carolyn and Barbara Hicks. I tried to see what I would do, so I got those magnetic earrings from Walmart, and I wore a diamond earring, and I sat there in choir practice listening to everybody sing, and no one was paying attention to the nice gold and diamond earring that I had. And I wanted to see how they'd react. And so finally I went like this, you know, to Barbara Hicks. Oh, she says, oh, that's a nice looking diamond, and then went on. That was it. So what they would do is, if you wanted to be with your master and the wife and kids that you got through that relationship, they would pierce your ear. Ear piercing, everybody. And that would be a sign that you had decided to stay in that condition as an indentured servant. But that was usually under the circumstances of a guy that was decent, that treated people decently. Most of them probably wanted to be freed. I don't know. Who would want to leave their wife and kids? You know? But that's the Old Testament. This is the culture. And he shall serve him permanently. So they had a ceremony where you would sign up for permanent indentured servanthood because the guy was nice to you, gave you a family, and it was good to work for. How many would like that? How many would say, forget that? Aren't you glad you're not under the old covenant? All right. But that was, here was how Jews treated one another. But what about non-Jews with Jews in chapter 25? Chapter 25 in Leviticus. Let's look at 25:39. Leviticus 25, starting with 39. If a countryman of yours, a fellow Jew, becomes so poor with regard to you that he sells himself to you, you shall not subject him to a slave service. In other words, he was an indentured servant, but not to be treated as an abject slave. He shall be with you as a hired man, and if he were a sojourner with you until the year of Jubilee. Aren't you glad? Wouldn't that be great? Credit card debt? Have I been in credit card debt all of my life? Sandy's dad, when we got married, rescued me 3 times from the oblivion of credit card debt. I really had a talent in I was in seminary and we couldn't put 2 nickels together. You needed stuff, so you did that credit card thing, and oh, did I get buried. Wouldn't it be wonderful to have credit card debt, but on the 7th year, you were free of all the payments and it just went to zero? And by the way, the Old Testament told Jewish people that they weren't allowed to charge interest to each other. It was called usury. So maybe you would like to be under the Old Covenant because you didn't get charged interest. Waiving the debt in the 7th year. But look what it says. He then shall go out from you, he and his sons with him, and shall go back to his family, that he may return to the property of his fathers. By the way, under the Old Testament, you could not take someone's land. Your land in your family was always to be yours. But in 1913, ladies and gentlemen, the Federal Reserve was perpetrated as a fraud on our country. You know, I'll tell you the truth. It's not political, it's a fact. Our founding fathers wanted everybody to have land and their home permanently because they were steeped in the Old Testament. To be yours in perpetuity. Today, to enslave you, the Federal Reserve, Wendell House, and Woodrow Wilson instituted something that is unconstitutional and illegal. Income tax, property tax. Every year, I go this week, You pay to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, even though Caesar constitutionally shouldn't be getting it. And also, you have to pay your property tax. Up until 1913, if you owned property in America, it was yours, and the government wasn't allowed to collect a dime off of your property, your home. That's why they used to say a man's home is his, a woman's home is her castle. Come on now, ladies, I'm equal rights on everything. I am. And that changed. And now, what would happen to you? I know precious widows in America that owed $140 of property tax and they took their home. Let's go on. For they are my servants. You shall not rule over him with severity. See, servants who were indentured for 7 years, 6 years, were not to be treated badly. However, if you were not part of the Hebrew covenant group, look at verse 44. As for your male and female slaves whom you may have, you may acquire male and female slaves from the pagan nations. Now you got to know something. If you weren't Hebrew, you could enslave a non-Hebrew, and they had no out. Does that shock you? This is the Mosaic Covenant. You always think, well, I know what the Mosaic Covenant is. Genesis, Exodus, yeah? And I know it's the Ten Commandments. No. There was a whole system. The whole system said, the pagan nations, go ahead and enslave them. What do you think of that? Did I read that wrong? Am I trying to tickle your ears? Pagan nations, you could enslave, but you can't enslave one another. Here's what this spiritually means. As followers of Jesus, we are in the image of God, and we need to treat each other with full equality. That's what this is pointing to. But if you were Filipino, you could get permanently caught in slavery. It's got real silent right now. How many of you say, Pastor, I didn't know that? Anybody? Or did you know that? Did you know that? What do you think? This is Mosaic legislation. Then too, it is out of the sons of the sojourners who live as aliens among you that you may gain acquisition. And out of their families who are with you, whom they will have produced in your land, they will become your possession, in verse 45. How do you like that? It's real quiet right now. For you may even bequeath them to your sons after you. You could leave, they could leave you like you would a will and property in your will to succeeding generations. Willie, what you thinking? You're looking at me and I know you're thinking something.
I read that, but I really did not.
This is what Pastor Dave does. I'm not here to entertain you. I'm here to teach what God's Word says. By this time, man had gotten to such a condition that God had to work within the system. To overturn this suddenly would have created chaos. But here is, if you're a Jew, you get free in 6 years. If you're not a Jew, guess what? You become property that's inherited. I would convert immediately. And you may even bequeath them to your sons after you to receive as a possession, verse 46. You can use them as permanent slaves. But in respect to your own countrymen, verse 46, the sons of Israel, you shall not rule with severity over one another. Well, by application, fellow Christian, we need to be nice to each other because in the new covenant, all of us
are part of that covenant. We can't mistreat and enslave one another. But that's the way it was in those days. You want to go to the old covenant, everybody? You like it? No wonder the apostles said, we've never been able to keep this. This is hard.
Now, if the means of a sojourner or of a stranger with you become sufficient, and a countryman of yours becomes so poor with regard to him as to sell himself to a stranger who is a sojourning with you, or to the family of the descendants of a stranger, then he shall have the right of redemption. So guess what you could do? You could enslave non-Jews or non-Hebrews, but if a Jew became enslaved, here's what Jews were to do. Pay money for their fellow Jew not to ever be enslaved. And they took care of one another. Isn't that great, to take care of one another? This is a stunned crowd. This is slavery. This is how it was in the Old Testament. This is why, thank God, Luther said, I have nothing to do with Moses anymore. This would have never happened if man would have not fallen and gone into the depth of sin. And this is God working slowly to correct this situation. But he didn't immediately remove it. But you know, Christianity is often blamed. Christianity didn't, well, even the Old Testament didn't remove it. God was working with sinful men to restore the idea, slowly but surely, of the image of God as valuable in them. Well, I hope I shocked you this morning. And I have told you just what it said. Did I distort this in any way? You should read the Word of God. Find out what's there. If I would have said at the beginning of this sermon, true or false, slavery was okay in the Old Testament, some of you would have said, no, it wasn't. Now you know what the answer is, do you? Temporary slavery for one group, permanent slavery for another. How do you like that? Well, we're going to get better next week in terms of what you'll find out. Because there's a great freedom in Jesus Christ and how He freed us from this. That's why I'm glad for Jesus.